Kol HaLashon, the entire Torah, everywhere.
Hi, everybody. Welcome to Coach Menachem Bernfeld on this beautiful Sunday night. Thank you for joining us. First of all, I want to say tonight's year is 229. We're in our sixth year.
Wow.
Yeah, we're in our sixth year already. And Baruch Hashem, it's rocking and rolling. And the Rabbi Schaefer was from the Rishonim, like from the, you know.
Right. This is the third time I've joined you in over 6 years. Wow, every 2 years. Right?
Wow, look at that. Baruch Hashem. So first of all, I want to thank all the people that posted and promoted. For people Klal Yisrael, people come on. Sichas Chaverim. Took through a lot of important yonim in Klal Yisrael. And Rabbi Schaefer has been there many times, so there's a lot of important things Rabbi Schaefer has to talk about. So let's show him tonight. Will be another one. If anyone wants to join our WhatsApp chat, please WhatsApp me at 732-314-1710. We'll add you to the community chat. I'll post it on the Zoom as well. Everybody can join so you can know who's speaking, the topics, the replays, and all the Coach Menachem stuff that's going on. For all the people that are watching this on YouTube, click on the subscribe button. You can also click on the like button. And every week when Menachem posts the video, it goes up. Thanks to all the advertising sponsors, the Lakewood Scoop here in Lakewood, Ellie Narrow, Five Town Central, Chaya Kaufman from the JCN, the Jewish Content Network, for always promoting us, and all the Jewish digital platforms. If anybody doesn't know that we're in our sixth year, every Sunday night, 9 p.m., on this Zoom ID, we have different shiurim, different topics. We've covered Rabbi Schaefer in 229 shiurim. We've covered a lot, so we've covered it all. But there's always more. Baruch Hashem, you know, the world is it's always moving forward. Metshem, next week, Sunday, May 11th, we're going to have a shiur with Stephen Terrell. The topic is on somatic and touch modalities. It's called a different frontier on deep internal healing. So he's supposed to be from big peoples. Menachem knows more about him, but Metshem should be very interesting next week. Rabbi Schaefer, please join us next week. We'll get some deep somatic healing. After this week's shiur, we're going to need it. So it's going to work out well. We planned it like that. And tonight's shiur is 229. We're going to turn it off to Aaron Fried, CEO of Coach Menachem over here. He's going to give us the gematria. 229 and tie into the shiur. Here we go.
Shalom Evrach, everyone, to Zoom Shit number 229. Make marriage great again. Everybody wants and promise themselves to keep the promises in the Ksuba to make marriage great again. This year we're going to enlighten us how to keep that promise, which leads us up for tonight's gematria of 229 equals Mekayim Haftocha, one who keeps his promise.
Okay, now we are going to turn it over to Coach Menachem Bernfeld, and he's going to tell us what we're doing here tonight, what we're trying to accomplish. Coach Menachem, lay it out.
Amazing. Thank you. Thank you very much. Very excited to have with us Rabbi Schaefer and Rabbi Weisberg. There's a lot cooking out there, and we hear a lot tonight in Mitzvah Shem. So I want to welcome everyone. Welcome to another Let's Get Real with Coach Menachem, Baruch Hashem, with a lot of Siyata Deshmaya. Every week is a different story. And here we are, number 229, discussing about marriage. Now, marriage is a real midas workshop. You got to work it out. And especially now, we're in the days of Sfir Soimer. So, we're meant to work on different spheres, on different, whether it's triggers, different things that come up, how to, so that we can get ready for Kabbalah Satorah, for the real marriage with Hashem, Kabbalah Satorah. And maybe we've got to learn the love language of Hashem. Something to work on. But tonight, Zemit Hashem, we have this chus, and Rabbi Weisberg working together on putting together the workshop on marriage. I always say, when you talk about marriage, there are so many. Everybody's in a different place. I would say everybody should stop for a moment to think, where am I? Where is my marriage? What would you say? Do I think about it every day, or I don't think about it anymore? It's perfect. Or maybe in between. You have those people who they put in the work. They know it needs work. They know it gets constant. And Baruch Hashem, they know what to do. And they feel they're getting closer. They're spending time. They feel they're really getting that emotional connection. They understand each other. It's amazing. Then you have those who, we've tried everything already. yeah, we've tried. It is what it is. And, you know, they're here tonight. They want to maybe give it another chance, but maybe they gave up. It is, you know, way it looks. And then you have all of those in between. All of them, all, you know, it's not an easy thing to talk about two separate people who, grew up different backgrounds, and everybody comes with their suitcase. And they don't always unpack it the first day. You know, they try to hide a few things. And then it takes time. And eventually things come out. You're like, wow, didn't know that. You don't know it about yourself. You don't know about your spouse. Things come out, different triggers, different ideas, different. And there you go. There's the workshop. What do we do now? So we definitely need a lot of siyata d'shmaya, a lot of tefillah. And tonight we're going to talk a lot about the practical ideas. What can we do? When is it too late to start? Is it ever too late? When is the right time? So Baruch Shem, Rebbe Sfos, to have Rebbe Shaffer and Rebbe Weisberg. We'll hear a lot more. And tonight is time to start thinking, asking your questions, and Hashem should help. We should get the help we need to grow and come closer to ourselves, our spouse, and to Hashem.
Okay, we're going to open it up. I guess the plan of action here is I'm going to read Rabbi Ben Sion's bio, and he's going to open it up. Rabbi Yaron Weisberg will join in for some of the questions. And after Rabbi Ben Sion speaks, we'll do a poll. So let's open it up. Tonight's shiur is titled, where is it? Okay, tonight's shiur is titled Making Marriage Great Again, Overcoming Distance, Communication Breakdowns, and Emotional Disconnection. So Rabbi Ben-Zion Shaffer, this is a bio from a while ago, I'm sure it's updated, but I'll read it anyway. Rabbi Ben-Zion Shaffer is the founder of Tiferes Bnei Torah, Yeshiva Program for Working People, TBT, theshmooz.com. Everybody knows the Shmooz, the first Shirim, bought the books. Rabbi Shaffer is a high school Rebbe for more than probably 20 years, and Rabbi Shimon Chatz Chaim, Rabbi Hanach Leibowitz, his Rebbe, and he took on the project, and now, for the past, I don't know how many years, he's been involved in trying to be Mechazek Klal Yisrael's marriages. And I have to give Rabbi Shaffer credit, to honestly speaking, not being a youngster, I'm not saying he's old, but trying to make the books cool, and with all the pictures and everything he has, if anybody's bought any of his marriage books, The 10 Dumb Mistakes, which is a very good book, just very pushing, really trying to help. And he said, Baruch Hashem is helping a lot of people, and now with this course that he's doing, which we'll speak about a little bit, so you can explain it with the other Rabbi Weisberg, to try to help young couples in the difficult journey of marriage. Mr. Ben Sion, the floor is yours.
Thank you. First of all, welcome again. Thank you. I appreciate it. Welcome. I think Coach Menachem said it very well. And the single biggest understanding that a person has to have is that this is a constant work in progress. In other words, Hashem knows what he's doing. Hashem matches two people perfectly. But that doesn't mean at the beginning of the stages they're each perfect. There's a lot of work that has to be done. And the biggest obstacle I find in a successful marriage is the ability to quickly see my spouse's flaws, to quickly see how my spouse is the one who's the problem here, and to really understand that if it would be different, if my spouse would be different. I have a little Yetzer, when I give my marriage workshops, I used to have a questionnaire. One of the questions were, if you could change two things in your marriage and make it much better, what would they be? Now, I say Yetzer because I knew what the answer was going to be. It's going to be two things about my spouse. If my spouse were this, if my spouse were that. And it's human nature, and the single biggest understanding I think that we all need to focus on is that this is the crucible of growth. This is the system of Tikkun Amidos, the ultimate Tikkun Amidos. And why? Because you can be the nicest person in the world, but when you marry a person of the opposite gender, invariably there are going to be so many differences. Number one, different temperament, different natures, different interests, different desires. But the biggest difference of all is the fact that one is a male and the other is female, and they're opposite. And the very great challenge of marriage is to be able to say these words. What my spouse is saying is absolutely, makes no sense. No sense whatsoever. But I'm going to do it because it's important for them. But it's dumb. It's not really not the, it's, in fact, it's negative. In fact, I'm going to do it because it's important to them. And that ability to do that is probably the greatest challenge in Midos. Because if I understand what you are thinking, if I understand where you're coming from, I could sacrifice, I could stretch myself. But if what you're saying makes no sense, if what you're saying really is inexplicable, doesn't speak within my emotional language, it requires a lot more hisgabrus, a lot more conquering. And invariably, there are going to be many, many things about your spouse that doesn't make sense for, again, for the simplest reason that you're of different genders. Men and women are vastly different the way they think, the way they feel, the way they operate. And invariably, there are going to be things that just make no sense. Baruch Hashem, we're married now 38 years. I love my wife. I have a great marriage. But there are many times that I say, I don't get it. But that ability to say, because I don't understand it, doesn't mean that it's not important to my spouse. That is a huge yesod. And I believe that's one of the hardest things to really work on. And I believe that's one of the great yesodos. And as Coach Menachem said, this is the tikkun amidus. It is the greatest opportunity to grow, to accomplish. And by the way, if you want chizuk, when it's really, really hard, that's when you say to yourself, who read this shidduch? Who made this shidduch? And the answer is the creator of the heavens and earth, who knows what's best for me better than I know what's best for me. There are two concepts the person has to always have firmly in their essence. Number one, Hashem loves me more than I love me. That one's not so hard. The second one is more difficult, and that is that Hashem knows better than I what's for my best. And understanding that Hashem put me into the situation because Hashem loves me, Hashem wants my growth, and right now it may be difficult, right now I may have to overcome things, but that's the greatest growth of a human being. Because when I learn to take another person's interest, when I take someone else's agenda and put it before my own, that is the greatest self-growth, the greatest mastery, and I believe that is the opportunity called marriage. That's my opening statement.
Okay. Let's go to the polls. A lot of questions came in, and anybody wants to ask a question, please jump on it. Here we go. Three question poll. Everybody answer to the best of your ability. After 5-10 years of marriage, what surprised you the most? One of these four answers give. The love doesn't stay as strong as on its own. Sorry. After 5-10 years of marriage, what surprised you the most? The love doesn't stay as strong on its own. A, B, the small habits matter more than the big gestures. C, that communication becomes harder, not easier. Or D, that emotional distance can sneak in quietly. Second question. When it comes to marriage, what's the biggest challenge right now for you? What's your biggest challenge? We're too busy to connect. B, we don't understand each other's emotional needs. C, old hurt keep resurfacing. Or D, we don't fight, but we don't really talk either. We're roommates. Number three, which area do you wish you had more guidance in? A, how to talk without triggering conflict. B, how to reconnect emotionally. C, how to forgive and move on. Or D, how Torah can strengthen our marriage. Those are the three questions. Everybody answer to the best of your ability. We'll review them with Rabbi Schaefer. And again, tonight, Rabbi Schaefer, as we know, we all have a perfect marriage. And if you have any shilas for your neighbor, you could ask it. Don't be embarrassed for your neighbor. They're fine. So just ask it. And, if you have Rabbi Schaefer here, let's really chap around.
I'm rightly curious to see the answers. It's very interesting.
Yeah. You could see them because your calls, but I want to share them with everybody. We have another 3 more seconds.
Uh-huh.
At least most of the people to vote, and then we could share. 3 more seconds, and then we got that. 3, 2, 1. Here we go. First question. After 5-10 years of marriage, what surprised you the most? 15% of the people, that love doesn't stay as strong on its own. 70% of people, small habits matter than the big gestures. 23% of the people, the communication becomes harder, not easier. And the winning answer for 45%, that emotional distance can sneak in silently. Rabbi Schaefer, for those old-timer piano people that have more than 5-10 years, they're ready to, the novices in marriage. This seems to be a big issue.
Right. So let me comment on that. The single biggest competitor for a successful marriage, the single biggest competitor for Shalom Bayis are children. Now, children are the biggest bracha. I don't have to tell anyone that. But the simple reality is that children, and especially if you have kind of a significant family, they need time, they need attention, they need resources. And all of us are limited. We all stretched to the max. And I think one of the most important things a couple have to do early on is set boundaries. You have to set boundaries. There's a night that we go out once a week as a couple. We go out. There's date night. There are times that we spend together. And there's certain rules. You have to set boundaries in the marriage. And if you don't set boundaries, you know, women have a tough time with this. They say, how can I cheat my children? How can I do this? The best investment you can make in your children's success is your marriage. You see, if your Ruchi goes to school and doesn't know every Ramban and Chumash, if Maishi doesn't do his homework, they'll be okay. But if the basis of your marriage starts to fray, all bets are off. You see, especially when your kids are little, you guys are 10 feet tall. You're the center of gravity. If mommy and daddy, mommy and Abba start to fight, then it might as well be who knows what's next. Who knows, maybe the ground stops supporting me. You're the essence of you're the locus, you're the center of their life. And if you guys don't get along, and by the way, don't think you could hide it from your kids, because they pick it up right away. And the only way you could have a good marriage, and there's no secret, other than spending time. If you don't set a time, it's time that you spend together. And I say this radical idea, and I get such pushback for it, I'm going to say it again. I said it last time I was a Coach Menachem's show, I'm going to say it again. You have to go out at least once a week. But go out doesn't mean to a bar mitzvah, to a wedding, to your mother-in-law. And once a week you go out as a couple to do one thing and one thing only. Spend time together, to bond, to connect. But my friends, let me be very clear. This is not the time to solve all of your problems in your marriage. This is not a family business meeting, how to plan the carpools, how to plan the spending. That is a separate time. You should have a family meeting time. And you should have a business of the family time. This is a time to spend time as a couple. Once a week, you stop, you go out, you connect, you spend time, you talk, you bond, and anything short of this is not going to help. I love it when people have all kinds of problems, all kinds of trouble, so they give them this radical idea, you have to go out, who could afford that, who has time? So I'll make it very clear. It is very, very time consuming to go out. It's very expensive to go out. But would you like to know the cost of a divorce lawyer and the cost of alimony, the cost of running two households? And if you think I'm being facetious, I'm only partly being. Because the single biggest ingredient in a successful marriage is the bond, the connection, the love in the marriage. And that love only happens if you spend time together, quality time, without distraction, without trying to correct each other, without trying to work on problems. Spend time enjoying each other's company. I tell this to Chassan and Kalas all the time. Memorize the way you treat your spouse now. Because if you continue treating your spouse this way when you're married for 5 years, 10 years, life will be beautiful. The problem is we stop acting that way. And we stop being excited about seeing each other. We stop being having fun together. If you're not having fun in your marriage, I'm sorry to tell you, it's going to be very rough.
No, yeah, I'd like to add.
Yeah, one second. Rabbi Schiffer, your camera went off. Okay, continue, Rabbi Weisberg.
Yeah, I'd like to add to that in the beginning of marriage, everything seems so natural. I don't have to put in any effort. The love and excitement is there right after the chasana. And people get this feeling of like, this is just the way it's naturally going to be. And I don't have to put any effort into it. We don't have to go out. We don't have to do anything special. Because naturally, things will just continue the way they are from the beginning. And very slowly, as time moves on, the further you move away from the wedding, the excitement slowly goes down. The desire to spend that extra time together slowly goes down. Life settles in. You know, the children and the work and the community and all these types of things settle in. And then people wake up 3-4 years later and they're like, well, what happened? The answer is that they weren't proactive about trying to keep their relationship moving forward. And because of that, when they wake up a few years later, they feel everything's very stale, stagnant, because they haven't taken things into their own hands to keep things moving forward.
Correct. Rabbi Schiffer, your camera went off. Do you have another camera?
Just put it back on. I'm hoping it's...
We got you back.
You got me back. Okay, good.
Let's go to the second poll. Here we go. When it comes to marriage, what's the biggest challenge for you right now? So you have a little bit of a split over here. 21% of people are too busy to connect. Rishay, I just want to mention, I'm such a good chassid of yours.
Yeah.
You said last time, the way to keep the date night week going is to prepare the babysitter the whole year in advance.
Right. Good.
There was a rule that you don't talk about money, you don't talk about the kids, and the third thing. Then everybody asks you what you talk about. We still don't know. You don't talk about money and you don't talk about the kids.
What are we going to talk about? Right. Yeah.
There's nothing else to talk about.
Right.
When it comes to marriage, what's the biggest challenge for you right now? 21%, we're too busy to connect. 38%, the number one answer, we don't understand each other's emotional needs. 32%, old hurt keeps on resurfacing.
10% we don't fight, but we don't really talk either. Interesting, because we don't fight, we don't talk, should really go the emotional distance. But over here in this question, it seems like it's not the biggest issue right now.
One more time, which is the winner? The loser, I guess?
It's really the top three are all pretty close. Too busy to connect, we don't understand each other's emotional needs, and old hurt keeps on resurfacing as those three are pretty much in that, you know, same league.
Okay, so let me touch on some of those. One of the reasons why it's so difficult to be successfully married is because we all suffer from this disease called my experience defines reality. The way I experience things is reality, and therefore that's just the way it is. I'll give you a little example, and it still to this day baffles me. Shabbos morning, I get up very early. I learn the house is quiet. It's Machaya. A little bit later in the day, I bring my wife a coffee in bed. And to this day, I go through the following routine. I'm preparing the coffee for her, and I reach for the creamer. Because everyone knows that you have to at least 4% milk to mix in the coffee, because otherwise it just, you know, skim milk doesn't even turn the color. The problem is, as I'm reaching for the creamer, I have to stop. Because my wife likes her coffee with skim milk. Oh, but I want to give you the good one. I care. I want to give you the best. But you see, that's because my experience is the way I experience things. But my experience doesn't define reality. And recognizing that I have a certain way of doing things, I have a certain way of feeling, I have a certain way of approaching things, but that doesn't make it right, it doesn't make it the only way, it makes it my way. And the ability to sort of open yourself up to a different way of doing things, ability to open yourself up to a different world, ability to be open to a spouse and saying, this is not my way, but I'll do it because it's important to you, is a very, very difficult thing to learn. And it takes a long, long time. Now, and with that comes the emotional connection, because you see, as long as I see the world through my eyes, I can never understand my spouse. And almost automatically, because we're of different gender, it's going to require a tremendous leap across the boundary to try to understand my spouse, because I don't operate that way. I don't act that way. And we all get dismissive. Ah, that's a woman thing. That's a man thing. That's, oh, my husband, he's a cool, callous creep. Ah, my wife, she's hysterical. And excuse me for being that critical, but that is sort of in the back of our minds, often what plays. And the single ability to say, let me sort of climb in. By the way, Ushi, do you remember this part? What are the two most important words in a marriage?
I'm sorry?
What are the two most important words in marriage? Let's see how well you read the book.
Menachem?
Ay. You guys
got it. Ask the audience.
Ask the audience. Okay, ask the audience. Anyone?
Raise your hand.
Anybody? Raise your hand if you know what the two most important words in marriage, according to Rabbi Schaefer. People,
right?
Here we go.
I'm sorry.
That's what everybody says. I'm sorry.
By the way, the hardest word to say is I was.
Hold on. Okay. We're unmuting. Okay. Well, what's the, yeah, let's go.
Yes, dear.
How high, right? Okay, gentlemen, ladies, I'll share with you. I don't believe any of them. They're all nice words. And the two most important words in marriage are the words, that's strange.
That's strange, right?
Almost every scientific discovery was preceded by an expression. People assume the expression was, Eureka, I've discovered it. It's not true. Almost every single discovery was, can you see me?
Camera just went down again. It's too hot, it says. You're on fire. Don't you have another camera? Rabbi Schaefer? Okay, Rabbi Weissman.
Yeah, maybe while he's paused, I'll add to that, in regard to that emotional connection, a lot of people feel that they're right. And they feel when they different things are different than what their spouse is saying, I'm right. And I think in marriage, what's important is to do the right thing, not to be right. And a lot of the disconnect happens and people feel emotionally distant when each person is holding their ground in the argument saying, but I know I'm right about this, but I know that they're wrong about this. And things never move forward. In those cases, usually that creates a lot of distance. If people would have the attitude of, it's more important to do the right thing than to be right. And therefore they listen to what their spouse is saying or do what their spouse wants them to do, even though they don't understand it, they don't get it. Doesn't make any sense to them, but they say, you know what? This is the right thing to do, and I'm going to do it, even though I don't understand it. That would help a lot of marriages move forward.
So who's the right? The man or the woman?
It doesn't matter. That's exactly the point.
You're supposed to say
just do the right thing. Just do the right thing.
Man's always right. We know that.
Now, so is that across board? I mean, people feel like, okay, I could do it for maybe some of the things, but when it comes to the real solid, heavy decisions, I should just let them do what they want. I mean, it doesn't make sense. All right, bring up an example. Bushy, maybe you have a good example of where, I mean, let's say, what would be something solid? Chinuch or sending, which school to send, which community to live in. You're talking about real decisions, not like where to buy the food or how much to spend.
Yeah, no, 100%. Those things have to be discussions, though. And discussions mean that I'm trying to really listen and understand my spouse, not just push my own agenda. A lot of times in these types of conversations, these conversations turn into fights because people are not giving their spouse a chance to talk, a chance to be heard and understood. Instead, they're walking in everything their spouse is saying. They're looking to fight them, rebut them. They're not even trying to understand them. And if two people actually just sat down with the goal of, I just want to understand you. I want to understand what you're saying. And that's the way those big conversations happen. Then very often they would come together on those conversations and come to a decision. And if not, they would go ask their Das Torah. I always say, I haven't, you know, been out of the country for a while and watched baseball, but when I was watching baseball, I never saw when the catcher went out to the pitcher to discuss, you know, what pitch to throw that they broke out into a fist fight. You know why? They're on the same team. And when you're on the same team, even if you disagree, you figure out what's best. And even if at the end you disagree, we're not going to fight. We're going to do our best. It's the same thing over here. People have to walk into big conversations like that about their children, about where to live, about Parnassa, with the attitude of...
Yeah, you're saying it's true, but it's, besides when you start touching on very sensitive issues, that's cute when you talk about if you want to eat fleishigs and milchigs, but when you're talking about more important issues, it's not, it's that's easier said than done.
Right, can I weigh in for a second?
Yeah.
Let's say we have a major debate about how to parent a child, right? My way, your way, stricter, more lenient. I'd like to share with you one observation. Whatever you do for your children, the shalom bias is going to have more of an impact than the right decision or wrong decision in parenting. Because you could parent your child this way, parent your child that. First of all, I have a big issue about parenting. Most of us parent with one thing in mind. My personality, based on the way I view the world, based on the way I feel. My wife and I went to Dr. Rita Underberg. We had one of our older children when the kids were little, real little, had an issue with school. So we went to Dr. Rita Underberg. She was the head of psychology of University of Rochester, and she had really retired. She was working with parents, and we met for the two times, and I said to my wife, we're going back. For 2 years, we went for every week just because the woman was brilliant. What she understood about the nature of a child, what she understood about the way the child thinks was beyond anything. I begged her to write a book. Anyway, bottom line is one of the biggest discoveries I made then was that the vast majority of our parenting decisions are based on one thing, my personality. I feel this way because this is the way I've always felt. This way, meaning to say, not every child needs the same approach. And whether you're right or wrong, I'd like to share with you, very likely the reason you feel that way is only for one reason, because that's the way you brought up. That's the way your temperament tells you to go. But it doesn't mean your child shares it the same way. But let's even say you're right. Let's say it's best for the child to X and Y and your spouse disagrees. The damage that you'll do to your child by disagreeing in your marriage is going to far outweigh any discipline mistake, any parenting error, because again, you guys are the center of gravity. You're the center of the home. If you start, the home itself starts coming apart, then all bets are off. And whether you make the right decision or wrong decision, if you're showing bias is solid, the kids will turn out fine. And many, many times what we think is the best decision isn't. Many times the wrong decision is probably the right one. So I would say your best effort is always going to be weigh one thing most importantly, what's best for my child. What's best for your child is the shalom bias, more than your decision, more than what you think, etc.
Let's go to the last question. Which area do you think you wish you had more guidance in? 41% of the people, the number one answer, how to talk without triggering conflict. 35%, number two, how to reconnect emotionally. 15%, how to forgive and move on. 9%, how to Torah can strengthen our marriage. So it goes actually in order. You know what I mean?
That's a tough thing to deal with. Keep triggering the same problems. Why do you keep triggering the same problems? Because, let me begin with the following. I hate to say these words. Could I be honest? Could I be candid? Hershey, am I allowed to be honest here?
If you weren't being honest, you shouldn't be on the program.
Okay, good. This is honest. This is, let's get
honest
real.
Honest enough?
This is honest enough. This is Coach Menachem. Let's get real. And we become experts at what our spouse does wrong. We become experts. We see it all the time. We can't help it. And there's a reason for it. Because you see, let's assume my temperament is easygoing and my spouse is more rigid. Or my temperament is in one way or the other way. I view the world in the way I view the world. And as a result, I can't help but notice that my strengths are so important. For instance, let's say I'm always on time and my wife is late. Or I'm always neat. My wife, it's humorous because in our family, it's the opposite. But let's assume that was the case. Now, I know the key to success is being on time, key to success is being neat, and the key to success is being punctual, and I can't help but notice that my spouse isn't. So out of goodness of my heart, I want to help my spouse, and I can't help but notice that she comes late, I can't help but notice the place is messy, I can't help but notice it, and I become an expert at what my spouse does wrong. And the problem is to be able to accept another human being and say, I have my way, they have their way, and I'm not going to change them, and I'm going to accept them as they are, is one of the greatest difficult learning curves. And I think the vast majority of our tensions, our fights, especially the intractable ones, are because we keep repeating the same fight over and over and over again. Most couples fight about one issue, and it's the same issue. They have the same fight for 40 years. And it takes a long time to realize it doesn't work. I'm not going to change him. You know, I my socks on the floor, Mushel. I used to, a woman once called me up and said, Rabbi Schaefer, what am I going to do with this guy? He leaves his socks on the floor. I told him, I begged him to. I said to the man, how old is he? 40. Is he a good guy? Yeah. Is he responsible? Yeah. I happen to have known the couple. I said, I want to ask you a question. Why doesn't he just pick up the socks? It's clearly important to you. And so I told him, I want to tell you a little story. I was speaking at a Shalom Bias seminar, and at a certain point, a fellow comes over and says, Rabbi Schaefer, you have to help me. I'm a doctor. I work in the ER. I'm around young, thin nurses all the time. And my wife, you know, she had her first baby, she put on some weight, had a second baby, put on some more weight, had a third baby, she's now 40 pounds overweight. I offered a nutritionist, I offered a exercise plan, and she won't do it. Rabbi, how do I get it to change? I said, young man, you have a choice to make. You either embrace your spouse as she is, or you suffer. I've not yet met a young woman who looks in the mirror and says, ah, geschmack, 40 pounds overweight, just what I always wanted to be. Why doesn't you offer her a diet plan? And you offer her exercise, nutrition. Why doesn't she just go on a diet and do it? And the answer is that change is very difficult. And the three kids, by the way, might have a lot to do with that difficulty. But here's the simple reality. She wants to change more than you want to change. And why doesn't she just change? Because the answer is change is a lot easier to say. And it's very easy for me to ask you to change. And when it comes to me changing, it doesn't work. Anyway, I said to this woman, I said, madam, do you understand why he does this? He's a good guy. He's responsible. He works hard. And why do you do this? Because we all have strengths and we all have deficits. We all have things that we do well, things that we don't do so well. And if you'd like to understand your husband, it's really quite simple. This is not his strength. This is his weakness. And if you're going to change him and you're going to do your darndest to change him, you're not going to succeed. You'll never change him. All you'll do is be miserable, make him miserable along the way. And this ability to accept my spouse, accept what I can change, which is basically nothing, accept what I can change, maybe a little bit of myself, and go on with it is something that's very, very difficult to attain. By the way, this became a mantra of mine. I know it became a mantra because I was speaking in Chicago once, and a woman raised her hand after and said, madam, she said, Rabbi, do you remember you were here 2 years ago? I said, I do. She said, do you remember what you spoke about? I said, I don't. I said, well, you told that socks on the floor story. I said, yeah. She said, it changed my marriage. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, my case wasn't socks on the floor. It was jackets on the dining room chairs. Monday, he would take one jacket, leave it on the dining room chair. Tuesday, he'd be wearing a different suit, leave that jacket. Wednesday, another one. By Thursday, his entire wardrobe was all over the dining room. I said, what used to happen? I said, yell, I used to scream. And now what happens? Well, you told that sock on the floor story. So what I do now, Sunday night, he puts a jacket on the chair. I take it upstairs. Monday, he puts another one, take it upstairs. I said, how's your Shalom Bias? She said, it's beautiful. I asked those women in the class to stand up and applaud. Why? Because after 15 years of marriage, she finally got it. Her husband's a good guy with strengths, a good guy with some flaws, and you're not going to change it. But if he was a mensch, I understand if we were men, we'd all be different. But the simple reality is we're not. And actually, I got one more thing. Are you having trouble with your spouse? I have a simple musa exercise. This is one of the most difficult musa exercises to do, but it's one of the greatest secrets to self-growth. Bush, are you ready for this one? You don't have a problem with your spouse.
Because you're excited.
You have a beautiful marriage. I know that. But someone who has problems with their spouse, and especially if you really have time, let's say your spouse really has, you know, stuff, you know, things that are really difficult for you to deal with, difficult, mamish, a real tough situation.
I have
this exercise that if you're brave enough, I guarantee will change your existence. You ready? Here we go. You walk over to a mirror, preferably when no one's around. You walk over to the mirror and you point to the mirror and you say these words. I am a difficult person to live with. I am a difficult person to live with. I am a difficult person. You mean I'm obnoxious? No. I mean, you're a human being, like all of us human beings. Strengths, mindless. We're put in this world imperfect. Hashem gave us the role to perfect ourselves that we're here. By the way, if you were perfect, you'd be done your job, you'd be safe from the shalom. Let's hope you still got work to do. But that understanding means I have idiosyncrasies, I got quirks. Now, it's very easy for me to see the problems of my spouse, very difficult to see the problems of me. And if you point your finger in the mirror and say, I'm a difficult person to live with, it becomes a lot easier for you to accept an imperfect spouse. Two imperfect people making a perfect union. But as long as you need to perfect your spouse, it's not going to go well. He'll never change. It'll only be, and that's what couples fight about over and over and over again. That's my thoughts on the subject.
Is it easier to change your perspective than to change them? Or it's the same heart. If I don't like the socks on the floor, I don't like the socks on the floor.
See, you know what the difference is? And when I understand why he does it, it's much easier to change. He's not doing it because he doesn't love me. He's not doing it because he's callous. He's not doing it because he's a creep. He does it because that's his nature. That's his temperament. Some people are very neat and organized. Some people aren't. Some people have this strain, some people have that strain. He has many, many miles. That's not one of his. If I could really just wrap my head around that single fact. You see, my temperament is my temperament. My nature is my nature. But my spouse is a different nature. I once had a guy who was one of the most disciplined people I knew. This guy would get up 5 o'clock in the morning, jump into a freezing cold shower just to master himself, work out for 45 minutes, plan his day, then go to Daven, and he had a big tina. My wife, I can't respect her. She doesn't eat health food. She gives the kids junk. She doesn't exercise. I can't respect her. I said, sir, with all due respect, you're being incredibly unfair. You're taking your temperament, your nature, your strengths, and assuming that your spouse should have the same. She doesn't. She has many other milers, but she doesn't have those. And if you're going to demand that your spouse be like you, it's very unfair, very critical, and just not, it's not going to happen. So I would say it's a lot easier to change your attitude. Why? Because once I understand why my spouse is doing it, why does he leave the socks on the floor? Not because he doesn't love me, not because he doesn't care, but for one reason, that's his nature. And if I understand I got my stuff, my spouse has his or her stuff, it becomes a lot easier to accept another imperfect human being. Again, I'll say it again. Two imperfect human beings making a perfect union.
Okay, let's go to the first question over here. First question. All right, Rabbi, for my wife and I have been married for 8 years, and I feel like a lot of what we assumed in the beginning just didn't hold up. I'm wondering, are there common misconceptions about marriage that people only realize years later? I sometimes feel like we missed something important early on.
Yes, I do believe you missed something very important. A basic understanding of what marriage is and what it's not. We all have these fairy tale versions, and you can't even talk to Kalas, can't even talk to Chassans. We all have this fairy tale version. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be like marriage is the most harmonious, beautiful, supportive relationship in existence. It's the closest relationship that any two human beings will ever have. But it also requires more work than any single other relationship. And I'll explain to you why. Any other relationship they have with a person, you share a part of your life with. Your children, one aspect of your life you share with. Your father, your mother, your friends, each one shares an aspect. Your spouse, you share your entire life with. If you come late, she comes late. You're sloppy, she's sloppy. You share everything together, and the simple reality is you're vastly different, and the ability to learn to live with another human being, you know, I often say there are three pillars to a successful marriage. There's commitment, love, and learning to live together. Commitment comes from understanding that Hashem knows exactly what he's doing. Hashem made this match, and Hashem knows better than I what's my best. That one's not so hard. And love in the marriage, that's going out, the love notes, the gifts, all the things a couple in love should be doing. And by the way, that means a couple in love. You're supposed to be in love. That means to say all the things that a couple in love should be doing. It's, again, it's the notes, the gift, the texting during the day, all the kind gestures, but it's focusing on that. But those two are not so difficult. The third is the real challenge in marriage, and that's learning to live together. Learning to live together means learning to accept that another human being is different than I, thinks differently, feels differently, and I'm not right, she's not right. Each one is different, each one's okay. As long as I can open myself up to accept another way of doing things, to accept another approach. Life is beautiful. The problem is, I can't accept that. I'm going to train him. I'm going to mold him. I'm going to make him. I'm going to train. And before you know it, you find yourself in very, very real, difficult straits. So the biggest chiddush is that marriage is beautiful. Marriage is wonderful, but it's an awful lot of work. And the biggest work is accepting that I'm not always right. My way is not the right way. My way is my way. My experience doesn't define reality.
I also think that a lot of people are stuck in their original expectations. They're getting married with a certain picture of marriage. They're getting married to a person where I know my spouse. Well, I know them very well. We dated, we're engaged, and they're stuck in those expectations of who they were. And to succeed in marriage, you have to throw that picture out, realize, okay, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. Not in a good way, not in a bad way, but not what I thought it's going to be. And you have to repaint the realistic picture and then start to learn how to grow and thrive with the new picture that you have, both of marriage and your spouse.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Hi, first live question, you're on. Hi.
Hi, am I on?
Yes.
Hi. Okay, so I had a question like this. What if, like, I like have this picture of marriage and I like to do date nights and, like, go for walks and just get a babysitter and just go out, and my husband doesn't share that enthusiasm. Like, he's happy with the way things are and he thinks it's just extra and he'll do it for me to make me happy, but that's just, like, not sustainable and doesn't make me feel like it's getting anywhere.
Okay. Can I venture a guess for a moment? You'll excuse me for guessing here. I'm going to guess that you're a woman and he's a male. Am I right?
Yeah.
Oh. Do you understand what you just described is exactly what every marriage experiences? Women, I have a simple observation. And when does a woman start thinking about a marriage? I firmly believe that the average girl, by the time she's 12 or 13, has a very clear understanding of exactly what a marriage is going to be like. She has it all worked out. And when does the average guy start thinking about his marriage? The answer is 5 years after the chuppah. But why is that? Because men are really not just into relationships the same way women are. That's a woman's nature. She's a caregiver. She's maternal instinct. That's the nature of a woman, and a guy isn't. So the simple reality is that it's very unlikely the husband is going to need the same attention. By the way, I have a big rule. The rule of thumb is it's a husband's role to romance his wife. It's a husband's obligation to romance his wife. But why? Because most guys don't need that sort of attention, but the women sure do. And it's his obligation to romance his wife. His obligation is to plan the date. His obligation is to buy the flowers, the cards, the gifts. Why? Because I'll be very blunt over here. I buy my wife more. If I had a dollar for every card I bought my wife, I don't know. You know how many cards my wife has bought me in 38 years of marriage? I hope she's not listening. She bought me 2 cards in 38 years of marriage. Why? First card she bought me, I was like, oh, that's nice. And second card she bought me, maybe a few years afterwards, I said, that's nice. And she realized it doesn't mean, why? I'm a guy, I don't need, it's not in my language, but it sure does matter to my wife. But you understand that's the nature of men and women. And if you could accept that and understand the reason why your husband isn't so into date night is because he's a guy. And the reason why you are is because you're a woman. But as long as he's willing to accommodate your needs, and more than that, you should have tremendous appreciation that even though he doesn't need it, if he doesn't need it, I'm not into, that's his nature, and you're not going to change that. And accepting that that's beautiful, that's proper, and he's willing to do it for you is a beautiful thing.
Now after all your seminars, what would you recommend for the men to do when they get a card from their wife?
So I recommend you get a gross 144 cards and you give them every 2 weeks. Put them, you're not going to buy each time, right? So buy a stack. Hide them from your spouse. Don't let your wife know this. Don't know. You got to do all the gestures, all the things, by the way, I have one Talmud. One Talmud is Mamisha Talmud. His wife's into gifts. He has a stack of gifts in his trunk of his car stacked up, and on a regular basis, because how are you going to remember to buy? So he buys them one time, he buys a bunch of different little, not expensive, little gifts. She likes it. And he gives them out. You see the wisdom there? It matters to her, and he's figured out a way to do it without going crazy. And gentlemen, it's your responsibility to romance your wife. You plan the date. You do all the things that she needs. She needs, I'll say this again, 90% of Shalom Bayis problems are solved if a woman knows one thing. If she knows that her husband cherishes her, life is beautiful. 90% of the Shalom Bayit's problems are solved there. Why? Because no matter who's at fault, no matter who's doing what, the woman's always going to feel, he doesn't love me, he doesn't care. And if she feels that he doesn't really care, life is going to be very... Most guys are happily married. Most women are not. On a regular basis, I'll have a couple come in here, and I'll say to them, how's the marriage? Good, Baruch Hashem. I ask her, how's the marriage? Eh, it's terrible. Wait, you guys married to each other? Like, what's...
He's not honest.
No, I don't think so. It's that men typically don't have the same emotional needs for connection, for the emotional bonding. Most guys are happy. They're friends with their wives. They consider wives the best friend, and they enjoy spending time with her, and they don't need the connection, don't need the emotionality. Most guys, I believe, are like that. Now, most women are not. So a husband has to understand the needs of his wife. Now, if he's able to meet her emotional needs, life is beautiful. If he's not, life is going to be very tough. But again, here, from the side of the woman, it's very important for you to understand that the reason why he's not into it is because he has one major, major deficit. It's called male deficit disorder, MDD, male deficit disorder. He's not into the relationship the same way. Why? Because that's the way Hashem made men. Hashem made men one way, Hashem made women differently, and you could get mad, but MDD is a certain reality. It's just, that's the way it is. So, you know what I'm saying? That's a good one. No, Usha? MDD, don't get mad. It's male deficit disorder. Don't get mad at your husband. Just understand where it's coming from.
Okay, we have a lot of live questions. Let's try to knock them out over here. Okay, the next one. Here we go. Hi.
Hi, how are you? So I have a question, Rabbi, if possible. First of all, thank you so much. And the second, it will be, what happens, let's say that both partners, they agree, I'm saying the spouse, they agree that they want to change. Saying, so is that like possible that the spouse can help each other to change? So is that even possible?
That is beautiful. As long as I keep my eyes on my side of Mechitza, life is beautiful. My job is to change me. My spouse's job is to change her. As long as I keep my focus on me, she keeps her focus on her, life is beautiful. The problem is I start looking at the other side of Mechitza. I start noticing she's not really pulling her weight. I'm changing and she's not. I'm working and she, if you keep your eyes on your side, by the way, change is what we're created for. Hashem put us on a planet for one reason, to grow, to change. Love tikkun amidos, lama lechaim. That's the purpose of life. So if you're not willing to change, what can I tell you? You shouldn't be, you know, shouldn't be in life. But the point being, as long as you understand who you're supposed to change, I'm supposed to change me, my spouse is supposed, by the way, if we spent 10% of the time that we spend trying to change our spouse, changing ourselves, life would be beautiful. The problem is, I know what the problem is, my spouse. Well, okay, turn those eyes inward and you'll find very great success. You'll actually change yourself and life will be beautiful, but you can't change your spouse. So that's,
But do you think that's a thing that they can help each other, Rabbi, or that's not possible?
Yes, absolutely. They can help themselves, each other with one simple thing. I stay on my side, you stay on your side. Now, don't get me wrong. If a spouse really says to the other, I want to work on something, can you help me? And really sincerely means it. Nevertheless, I'd still be careful because the role of criticism is very, but maybe you could try it out for a little bit. But the rule of thumb is that I'm very, very critical. I'm very, very sensitive to criticism. I really don't appreciate it. And generally speaking, I would recommend against it. Now, again, if you find it works for you, try it. You can definitely try it out and see if it actually works. But again, as a rule, I'd recommend against it.
Thank you.
Sure.
Okay, let's go to the next live question. You're on.
Hi. So my kids are resentful when we go out to eat like once a week, sometimes more often, not always out to eat. I try to tell them like when you get married, you're going to do this, but I think I've said it too many times at this point, doesn't seem to work anymore.
Okay.
So is there like a good line? Like I know I'm not stopping anything, but.
Okay. Let me tell you a lesson I learned after 15 years of parenting. It took me 15 years. Baruch Hashem, my kids are married already, but after 15 years I learned probably the most important words a parent in our generation could say to the kids is the word no. 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 But you know why? Because I said so. But, no. No. You see, when you bring up children
about the previous generation, I don't know if it works like that anymore.
Do you understand, Oshie? Do you understand what I'm saying? When you bring up a kid without boundaries, without restrict, without limit,
that's the way all these kids are brought up.
But the problem is that that's one of the greatest formulas for personal disaster. How is the kid ever going to learn responsibility? How is the kid ever going to learn that I don't want to say that, but I want to say something, but my boss is going to fire me? my wife is not going to like, but if you don't learn some personal responsibility, if you don't learn that sometimes the answer is no, what you're doing, you're coddling your children and you're damaging them. The best words you could say to your children in our generation are the words no. I only learned that after, see, my older kids, it was a different story. When the kids got, you know, as the years went on, things became much more permissive, much more, so I would not worry about the fact that you're saying no to your children. It's a very important lesson that they learn. But more than that, they have to learn this priority. You're the parents. You set the culture for your home. You set the boundaries. You are the guides. You're in charge and you are responsible. And responsible people make decisions. Sometimes you like them, sometimes you don't like them, but that's the way life goes. And I think that lesson alone is bigger than anything else. But don't worry about it. Don't buck this tie. Don't get frightened off. Stand your ground and just say no, because this is important, because this is what we do.
I want to add to that that, you know, I once asked my Rebbe about my wife and I going away on vacation. He said, if it's best for your kids, then go. And as Rabbi Schaefer said earlier, the Shalom Bayis is what's best for your children. And if you firmly believe that you're going out is really not only good for you, but good for your family and good for your children, they'll pick up on the fact that you're going out because this is really what's best for the house. And they'll see that you guys are in a better place after going out. And eventually, as they get older, they'll understand it and they'll benefit from it.
Stand strong. Don't cave.
Make marriage great again.
Yeah, make marriage great. But you hear what I'm saying? Meaning setting boundaries.
No, she's saying that. She's agreeing with everything. She's just saying, like, how do you convey to your kid? Say the words. Like, okay, me and Tati are going out, and that's what we decided.
The answer is no. That's the answer.
No. The kids are saying don't go, so the answer is
no. No. The answer is no reason. I'm not obligated to justify myself to my children. I'm not obligated to explain to my children why I've made a decision. This is my decision. I'm the parent. I'm the one who's responsible. I've made this decision, and that's what he's. But you can't do that. Yes, I can.
Not
allowed to do that. Yes, I am, because I'm the parent. We're equals. We're the same. You're just older. You just pay the mortgage, but we're the same. We're not. I'm sorry. I don't want to sound radical. I know this is radical stuff, right? Do you understand the damage you do to your children when you treat your child like an equal? You're destroying their respect for authority. You're destroying their respect for boundary. You're damaging your child. The best lesson you could teach your child is their people make decisions. You don't always have to agree with them. You don't have to like them, but that's a decision. But you have to justify. No, I don't have to justify. You have to explain. No, I don't. But no buts. That's not fair. Life's not fair. That's so mean and cruel. You're causing me trauma. You're not causing trauma. Your kid will be fine. Just you set the boundaries. Make sure your Shalom Bayis is fine. You show your kids love in many, many other ways. And don't let your kids manipulate you. They'll be much better off if you learn to set the boundaries. Be strong. Make marriage great again. Be strong. Sound like, all right, good.
Okay, let's go to the next live question. You're on.
Okay, Rabbi, I have a marriage question, but now that you spoke about parenting, it looks like when you say no, it's like you're in a fight with a child. I want to be friends with my child. Why are you so tough? No, no. Today's generation doesn't work that way, and my mother keeps on telling me I should say no, 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 but what's happening with me is that my children are in a fight with me when I don't justify it, when I don't explain. Does that make sense?
I understand exactly what you're saying. You've only forgotten one single piece, and that is you are the parent and your child is a child. You're not equals. You're not on the same level. As long as you act like a child with your child, you have to justify every decision. You have to explain things. I love you unconditionally. You're the most important thing in the world to me. But the answer is no. But you're not fair. It's right. Who said it has to be fair? But it's not right. Well, why gives you the right to make this? Because I'm the parent. But I tell my kids, you pay the mortgage, you make the decisions. Until it happens, I'm making the decisions. Now, does that mean I'm cruel? I mean,
for me, it feels like a fight. Sorry.
So don't let it feel like a fight. Feel like you're a parent. Feel like you're standing.
Why shouldn't I talk just nice to them and explain to them how much I care about them, but mommy figured that this is the best way it works for that entire family. Like, just be kind. I find this is the only way it works.
Okay. So I'm all in favor of being kind. I'm very in favor of being kind. I'm also in favor of you being a parent, not an equal. You see, if you're an equal.
Who says that is equal?
Well, because if I have to justify myself, if I have to explain myself, and the only way I could do it is if you agree with my explanation, we're equals. We're not equals. I'm the parent. The parent is the one who's wiser. The parent is the one who's responsible. The parent is the one who's the guide. And the child, I love you. I'll do anything for you. But this is the answer. But how
What if as a parent I choose to do what I choose to be extra kind and extra soft?
Soft is great. But what if that damages your child? What if you're giving your child?
I don't know. I think I am damaged because my mother was talking to me that way. But no, because I'm the mother, and I never had a relationship with her because she was such a was like a manal. I was scared of her. Why shouldn't she? I don't know.
Your children should not be afraid of you. And there's no question you should be kind and sweet and loving to your children all the time.
Distance. It looks like a distance. If someone talks to me that way, I would distance that person, that authority.
So I guess maybe if your child has never experienced authority in any sense, you're right. But you can be as sweet and kind, as nice, and still be a parent and not be an equal. You see, equals have to explain every decision. Equal have to be, you know, what right do I have to make this decision if you don't agree with it? The answer is, I love you. I'll do anything for you. We'll talk about it. But at the end of the day, this is a decision I made because I'm the parent. I made a decision. It's wiser, better. What if your child feels that, running in the street, playing in traffic is better for them? What if your child feels drugs are better for them? What if your child feels smoking is better for them? You don't want to discipline them. You don't want to keep them, right? You have to recognize.
Yeah, in a nice way, yeah.
Absolutely. Good. I'm all in favor of being, I'm talking a male way. I apologize.
In the past generation way, I think.
Nope. With all due respect, I don't think so.
I think a lot of people these days are having that struggle between giving the love to the kids, the love they didn't get from their parents. And this is why, the way you're talking, a lot of people are like, oh, so just the idea of how to be a parent, to say it in a nice way, obviously Rabbi Schaefer doesn't mean you should scream at a child, but people have a hard time of understanding how much to say no, when to say no. They don't want the kids to feel that way. Obviously I'm the parent, but I want to have that friend relationship. So we're trying to do our work over here to get the clarity.
So I think really it's the more you understand your position and your role and the responsibility of your role. And your role is not to be a friend to your child. You want to love your child. You want to give them as much attention as you can, but your role is to guide your child. You're not a friend to your child. Now, you should be a friend to your child, of course. You should be as friendly as you can. But your role is to be the adult in the room. Your role is not to be another kid just who's got more power, more money. Your goal is to guide your child in the best way for them. Your job is to bring out the diamond in your child. Your child is a diamond. Your job is to bring it out. Now, does that mean you have to be harsh? Chas v'shalom. Harshness has no place in any relationship. It doesn't do anyone any good. I mean, you shouldn't be kind, though. You should be absolutely kind, sweet, nice. But understand your role. Your role fundamentally is you are the one responsible. You are the guide. You're going to guide your child in the way that's best. Now, will you explain things as much as you can? Yes. And when it's appropriate. And many things you can explain to your child and many things you can't. When your child says, I want to eat snacks now, even though it's dinner time, and you feel that's not, you can try all you want. But at a certain point, it comes down to the fact that I believe this is best for you. I'm doing it because I love you. And that understanding, if you're really sincere about it, and you really set boundaries that are clear and understandable, I don't think children get damaged by that. I think they get damaged by the opposite. When they know they can run rings around mommy, all they have to do is make mommy feel guilty, make mommy feel bad, and they're in charge. I think that's the most damaging thing to a child, because a child needs boundaries. A child needs to respect someone. A child needs to know there are limits and there are certain boundaries. And if you take that away from a child, you're damaging a child in a much greater way than if you think you're going to set bound,
Rabbi, can I ask you, if a child refuses to go out to a restaurant or whatever it refuses, don't you think the mother should check in what is happening for him that he doesn't want to go?
Absolutely.
No, I say yes.
Ms. Marie, I apologize. I was talking about a totally different issue. You're talking about a different issue altogether. A totally different issue. I'm talking about one thing and you're talking about another. I'm fully in favor of your being sensitive to your child's needs and understanding the child and relating to them. I'm not at all speaking about that. I'm speaking about a philosophical difference. And that is an understanding of what your role as a parent is. There are friends and there are parents. And they're not the same. Should you be as friendly with your child as possible? Yeah, I used to buddy around my kids all the time. And that's great. And you should. But you also have to remember your role is the parent. And your role as a parent is to be the guide, the one in charge, the one who understands things better. And should you be sent if your child doesn't want to go to a restaurant? Fine. Why should you force a kid to go to a restaurant? I don't know. I don't see any reason for it. And that wasn't what we were talking about. We were talking about something much more important, that you feel it's best for your shalom bayis to go out, and your child doesn't feel that way. Okay, listen, you'll try to explain to him, and it's a good idea. It might be a decent idea to explain to him that this is mommy and daddy's time together, and this is important. And you'll say it nicely a few times, but at the end of the day, and this is the way it is. And it can be nice and sweet, but this is the way it is because I'm the parent, you're the child. And I think if you say it properly, you help your child. And the opposite, if you don't right. set boundaries, if you don't understand your role, you're just damaging your child. But this is not parenting. Right. This is where marriage issues, right?
Right. Rabbi Usher, can I still ask a marriage question?
For another $100, you can ask another question.
Okay, forget it. Go next.
Oh, you can ask.
Okay, so I have this problem here that I act to my husband the way I want he should act to me. So let's say I love, I am very emotional, and I like when my husband is very emotional to me. Okay, so first he doesn't appreciate when I'm very overly emotional to him, like very listening, intuitive. He doesn't appreciate it, so I feel rejected. Plus, I don't get it from him, which I really want. He should listen. He should be here for me. What exactly is marriage all about, if not this? I want to connect. I want to be attached. He should hold me, whatever saying you use for it. And what can we do for that?
Okay, so let me, again, I'm going to stress something a second time, because even though I said it before, let me guess that you're a female and he's a male.
I know that. So what?
Oh, no. So what is to understand his role and your role? Your role is to understand him, and his role is to understand you. It is his responsibility to understand your needs, and it's his responsibility to learn what you need and to try as much as he can to grant it. Your responsibility is to learn what he needs and to try to grant that as much as you can. But when you understand your differences, it becomes a lot easier. You see, if you don't understand the nature of your husband being different than yours, you're going to do exactly what you said. You're going to treat him as if you want to be treated. He's not going to appreciate it, and you're going to feel rejected. Well, guess what? Most guys don't need that, don't want that. Now, most women do. So a husband has to understand his wife's needs, and he has to provide that. He has to be very attentive. He has to learn that. But a wife has to understand what his husband wants more than anything else is something called respect. And respect is not the mushy stuff, but it... You know, it's an interesting thing, but most guys are the biggest...
Withdraw.
Kind, I'm sorry?
Withdraw.
Not withdraw, the male. The male. They're not withdrawn, they're male. Men are different than women, and you know, to be married, you have to recognize that difference. And if you're not able to recognize it, it's going to be very hard. Your husband is not creepy, he's not a cold, callous guy, he's a male. Men are not that emotional, they're not that... You go to a funeral, you hear the woman, woo, and the guys don't, you know... Well, why? Because women are more emotional. They feel more, they value emotions more, and they're more into their emotions, they talk about them more. So your husband has to understand your needs, and it's his responsibility to meet them. That means it's his responsibility to try to spend time with you, to talk to you, to understand what you need. But you're responsible to understand his needs. His needs are not the mushiness, and if you're going to try to extract it by being more feminine towards him, it's not going to work, because you're not meeting his needs, and you're not helping the situation. Have you read The 10 Really Dumb Mistakes?
No.
Can I make a recommendation? I highly recommend.
No, I first want you read Sue Johnson's book, Hold Me Tight?
Yes, I did.
Okay, so I want to have that marriage.
But you see, you can have that marriage if you're willing to make space for another human being. Not another clone of yourself, not forcing your husband to clone you and become you, to make space for another human being who's different than you. And if you're going to try to clone him into you...
I forced him one thing, to read the book. That's it.
You read The 10 Really Dumb Mistakes, and then we'll ask him to read the Sue Johnson's book. But you see, when you ask him to read the book, you want him to ask him to understand you, which is great, as long as you also understand him.
Yeah, right.
Okay, that was $100 worth, Oshie?
But it's Kedai, it's to sit on this for a minute. If we want them to do what we want, we expect them, whether you're a male or female, then you're going to be disappointed.
I want to ask her a question, because this is fun. if you expect him, you want him to do what you want. Maybe he wants you to do what he wants.
No, I do it all the time. Come on.
No.
I'm selfless.
You do what you want all the time for him, but that's what you want. You're mushy to him. You spend time with him. You're intuitive.
No, I try to withdraw. I keep on withdrawing, shutting my mouth.
Obviously, you're not doing a good job because you're pulling him to want to withdraw. He wants to withdraw.
I'm totally giving up.
But the idea is everybody should close their eyes for a minute and look, go inside themselves. Forget about your status now. Just think about you. What can I do? What does he want from me? What does she want from me? What does he want from me? What does she want from me? Right? And focusing what they want and give them what they want. Now you're going to be thinking, wait a second. I want them to do the same thing. I know. We know that. Rabbi Shaifa said it. We want them to do it for us. But it all starts of us understanding what they need and giving it to them, not expecting anything in return. And that sounds crazy. Why should I give if I'm not going to get back? So it's a good question. But if we're constantly waiting to get back, I'm giving everything. I understand him. I understand her. But I'm not getting back. That, you know, the expectations is not going to work. You know, you're going to fall flat on your face. But the idea is, what do they need and what can I give them? That's the only thing we can do now.
Thank you.
I want to borrow something. Rabbi Zudritz is Rebbetzin in Rochester, Roshiva. She has a line. It's so incredible. It's a line I borrowed all the time. Gentlemen, treat your wife like a queen. She'll treat you like a king. Treat her like a slave. She's going to treat, we don't go there. Ladies, treat your husband like a king. He'll treat you like a queen. Treat him like a slave. Again, we're not going to go there. But you see, this is the point. In other words, meaning it is so easy to see what I'm not getting, what he's not giving to me, what he's not doing. But that's not the goal. The goal is for you to see what I can do to change the relationship. And what you could do is understand your spouse better, understand their needs, and try to meet them. And suddenly he becomes a nicer guy. Suddenly becomes easier to deal with. He's not so withdrawn. When you don't, I'm not going to say nasty, but you know, women don't realize that when they constantly chepper, they nag, they do it nicely. They want the best relationship they can have, but it doesn't go over so well. So I think you're better off understanding his needs. Again, 10 really dumb mistakes. I recommend the book. I'm a fan of it.
I just want to mention one thing. You mentioned always like the man. You sound like, but it's really both sides. A lot of the women are like, oh, I do everything already for him, you know? I think you mean it both ways, right? With all these concepts.
I do.
I want to bring up one other concept that somebody mentioned here once. What about the concept of just accepting 100% that your spouse will never change? He is who he is. She is who she is. And I'm going to accept that. And I'll do all the changes I want and I'll work on myself. But without the mindset of changing anything. I heard this once from a good speaker. What do you think of this crazy concept?
Okay, so I once had a woman in my office who was one of the most difficult human beings I ever met. And she was ragging on and on. My husband this, my husband that, my husband.
Let's switch it to the man because the ladies are going to feel always, let's say it was a man.
A man who was the most, I've had those also. Imagine I had the guy, most difficult human being I've ever met. Second most difficult. He's ragging on about his wife, on and on and on. So at a certain point I said to him, I hear. There are many, many things that your wife does that bother you. I got it. But could it be there's some things that you do that bother her? He stops him and he says, yeah, but me, I gotta accept her. I could change. You know what I'm saying? Like that, that's it. That's exactly it. You're not gonna change it. Oh, she said it better than anything. You're not gonna change your spouse. You can barely change yourself. The one thing you might do, you might change yourself. You never change your spouse. But you understand why? Invariably, it's gonna be my strength and my spouse's weakness that's gonna bother me. It's going to be that area that's my particular strength, whatever that may be, and it's going to be my spouse's weakness. That's the area that's going to bother me, and I'm going to do my darndest to change him, darndest, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work because it's not their temperament, not their nature, not their being, and I'm going to try to mold them into something. It doesn't work. It always fails, and that simple reality, I can't do that, to accept the fact that I can't change myself. It's not my job. My job is to change myself. I have many things to work on. That's my goal. If I do that and work on the relationship, spend time together as friends, by the way, friends, Reim Ahuvim Zedzeh, that's a pasuk we say. We say it as part of Shavrach, it's a Gemara Tzuvos. Rashi says the definition of the marriage, best friends who love each other. But friends are friends. Friends don't shepherd. Friends don't bother. Friends don't demand. Friends think, what could I do to help my spouse? But understanding my spouse's needs, climbing into their inner world, and trying to figure out how to meet them.
I just want to add, we're in the weeks of doing Pirkei Avos, and we all know the Mishnah. Everyone's long love, lasting love. The Mishnah tells you how. My love is dependent on nothing, meaning I accept my spouse fully 100%. That is the way, Sofel Iskayim. And if people would just let go of all the things that they want to change and have that Avos Sheina Tluya B'Davar, then they would get to that place of love that everyone wants.
Yeah, but you know, I think that one thing, I'm sorry for doing this, but it just bothers me a little bit. I think the one thing you guys are both missing, you keep on saying, it's all good when you're talking about he leaves the mat and he doesn't put away his coat, but the part you're missing is the points when it's more deeper than that. When somebody's specifically doing something that's triggering something in you, that's really making you go crazy. So that's not something you can just say, okay, just be, we love each other. You're missing that. Again, I'm going to stay away from the abusive, the not well people. That's, people text me like, this is not that conversation. We're not dealing with this tonight. We're not dealing with the husband who's not well, the wife's not well, right? Rabbi Schaefer, we're talking about two people that are crying. Normal people that are just have the regular problems, like 99% of everybody, right? We all have these issues. So for those people, like, when we have the issues that are more deeper seated, rooted, you brought up the issue of chinuch. Okay, certain things. Let's say, for example, the wife's spending all the money and there's no money for basics. She's a spendaholic. That's just her mishagas. So you could say, oh, I love her and I'm going to give in. I'm not going to change her. But these are something that's really hitting cores. And it also could be your person that you're very new. So there, you come from a family. This is your ingrained nature. And she's rubbing against that nature, like with like, you know what I mean? So now let's go back to the conversation. How do you deal with somebody, a spouse, a husband or a wife that is grinding on your kishkas with this specific thing, not because they left the matter, not because they don't put away their coat, because it's something deeper that's really affecting the marriage. It's affecting the functionality of the house. It's affecting how you're doing. How do you deal with that?
So, Ishi, I think you're oversimplifying it because really you're making it, in other words, the reason why it bothers me so, why does it bother me so? Why does it skitch me? So let's say the spending, it's a serious issue. But there's a certain reality that if you're going to be a friend to your spouse, they're going to more likely support you. And if you're not, listen, the simple reality is I got stuff. How is it that I live with my stuff? How is it possible that I live with my stuff? Whatever my idiosyncrasy, whatever my quirk, how is it possible that I live with it? The answer is because me, I got to accept. You, I could change. But you're saying that's exactly the nekuda. I managed somehow to live with my stuff. My stuff is, yeah, that's my stuff, but you, that's the big deal.
But also, our stuff, we rationalize, you have to realize, our stuff, we rationalize. Right, but when we don't see that, that's the problem.
That's exactly the avoda. The avoda is to wake up and recognize, I am a flawed human being. To point the finger in the mirror and say, I am a difficult person. Me, I'm great, it's my husband. No. I'm a difficult person. What do you mean? I'm obnoxious. I'm an imperfect human being. If I'm perfect, I'd be done my job. So now when I understand that, I understand I'm a difficult person. So I have to deal with another difficult person. It's a lot easier than to accept the stuff that my spouse has.
We have to say the same way that she has the spending issue and it's really affecting the marriage. And if something, if she just fixed it, we would be able to pay our mortgage. We'd be able to live a more normal lifestyle.
I guarantee he's got stuff that bothers her the same. He's not a tzaddik. If he were Yaakov Avinu and she were a Tilit Han, okay, you'd be right. It's not the Metzias. Hashem is Mezavik Zivugim very well. Now the problem is she's the problem. The spending, that's the problem. His stuff he doesn't see. And now again, I'm not a big advocate of overspending. I think it's a horrible problem and it really is an issue. And I'll tell you, by the way, do you want a budget? There's only one way you can budget. You set together a goal to put money away. You set together a goal that you're going to do together, even to purchase something. So you get her into the program with you. There are ways to do it, but the point is at a certain point, you won't succeed. And when you realize that I have stuff. And by the way, I have a rule of thumb. You could either be poor and be happy or be poor and be miserable. You're going to be poor. She's going to overspend anyway, right? You have a choice. Either be poor and be happy or be poor and be miserable.
King Wall Street has the credit card and say, whoa, wait, I can get another one. Let me get another credit card.
But you know, it's going to happen. You're not going to win anyway, right? You're not going to win. Why be miserable?
Because I think we think that if we...
enough times, then they'll change.
If I act mean, if I scream at her, if I manipulate, we use every method in our brain
Right.
It's the other person that this is what we got to do.
Right. So Alcoholics Anonymous, I can answer one second. Alcoholics Anonymous has one important line. When the guy goes off the wagon and again gets drunk the 7,000th time because he's not following the program, the question they ask him is, so how's that working out for you? And the answer is, when you've gone through the same machinations, the same routine, 10,000 times, at some point you got to say, I get it. This ain't going nowhere. I have a choice. Either I am poor and happy or poor and miserable. Either we have a messy house and I'm happy, or we have a mess, because I'm not going to change it. And just embracing that, accepting that. And by the way, it begins by embracing and accepting myself. Just like I have to love myself, I have to love my spouse. One of the most important psukim that are misread in the Torah, it's such a chiddush. I don't know who said this. Whoever said this deserves the Nobel Prize for godless. V'ahavta l'reacha kamocha. What is the chiddush? V'ahavta l'reacha kamocha means love your neighbor, mamish, almost as much as yourself. Meaning it's a given you love yourself. It's a given. If you don't love yourself, you're not even in the category. You have to start with accepting yourself, loving yourself. And when you love yourself, then you can love somebody else. But you have to begin by starting, you have to love yourself, accept yourself, and then you're able to accept another person and recognize that they're a flawed human being like you, and then life is good.
Oshia, I just want to add to what you were saying, that let's use your spending example. It really depends on whether your spouse can change, has tried to change. If you've spoken to them and you see they've really tried, they're working on themselves, so yeah, at some point you just have to accept it and say, look, this is too difficult for them. They've tried very hard. And that's where the acceptance comes in. But if they're not even trying and you've told them this is an issue for you and they're like, I don't care, then that's a much bigger problem, that they're not caring about what's important to you. So I think first you have to see, have they accepted what I've told them? Have they heard? Have they tried? And are they trying to change? Some things are beyond people's capacity. This is their nature. And at that point, that's where the acceptance is so important.
The husband could put away the jacket if it's his priority. It's not like he's mentally retarded that he doesn't understand.
Why doesn't he do it?
You spoke to him. I'm asking Rabbi Weisberg, why isn't he putting away the jacket?
For some of them, they're not paying enough attention to what their wife wants.
The wife is screaming at him. The wife is saying, it bothers me so much. Why are you not doing it?
100%. That's some. And there's some people that are naturally sloppy. They're naturally lazy. And we all have things in life that are just too difficult for us to overcome. And at some point, a spouse has to say, look, my spouse has tried. They understand this is important to me. This is obviously the best they could do, and I have to accept them for what they are. And that goes both ways. That's something that each spouse has to realize, that we all have deficiencies. And as long as you see your spouse is making the effort, you can't wait and expect for 100. You have to realize they're making their effort, they're doing better, the best they're going to be is a 70, and I need to love and accept them with their 70.
Wow. I think we're bringing up really, really important and heavy concepts. Talking about the concept of acceptance, and then what Rabbi Schaefer is saying, accept yourself, self-love. Where do we start? This is like, yeah. This is a lot. Okay,
we start with one simple line. I did not create myself. I'm an imperfect human being. Whatever my issue is, temper, arrogance, lazy, whatever it may be, Hashem made me. Hashem made me exactly this way. My job is to change as much as I can, but I'm not responsible for the way I was made. I'm responsible for what I do with it. I'm responsible for how far I take it. I'm not responsible for the way Hashem made me. I'm responsible for how far I take it. So let's say I have a temper, or let's say I have arrogance, let's say I'm lazy. Now my job is to work on it. My responsibility is to work on it as much as I can. But the self-anger comes from the fact that I can't accept that in myself. I'm lazy, I'm arrogant, I'm a bum, I did not create myself. Hashem gave me this as my nature. My job is to work with it as much as I can, but I'm not responsible for, I'm not the Borei Olam. I'm not the creator of me. I'm the Nivra. Now my job is to take whatever strength, whatever talents, whatever weakness I have and work on it as much as I can, but I'm not responsible for my temper. I'm responsible to work on it. I'm not responsible for it. I think that's the first step in self-love.
Okay. So here's a question that came in. We're not fighting, but I started to feel like we're more like roommates than a couple. We still love each other, but the closeness we once had feels distance. What causes the kind of drift? And is it normal?
So, can I answer that question? I answer that question with a question. Anytime I get that question, I have asked one question. Madam, last month, how many times did you and your spouse go out? But again, go out not to a bar mitzvah, to a wedding, to your mother-in-law. Last month, how many times did you and your spouse go out on a date to connect, to spend time together? Not to spend money, but to spend time together. The answer, of course, is going to be we didn't. The month before that, how many times did you go out? We didn't. Month before that, by about 8 or 9, I usually stop and say, don't you understand? You're 2 ships in the night. Don't complain that you're drifting. You're not going to spend time. But he doesn't prioritize it. So figure out how you can make that clear. Meaning, there are many, many times when there's nothing wrong with the marriage other than they're just not connecting. But the reason is because you're not spending time together. If you're not going to go out regularly together, if you're not going to work on the things a couple in love need to, guess what? You're going to drift apart. That's just natural. And especially with all the responsibilities, we're busier now than any generation ever in the course of history, even if you don't have a smartphone. We have more responsibilities, more demands, and we have kids, and we have tremendous. If you're not going to block away time as a couple, you're going to drift. You're not going to spend time together. So you have to do all the things that a couple in love need to be doing. That means every 3 months. Oshi, you ready for this one, Oshi? Every 3 months, you go on a mini vacation. A mini vacation, not to Taj Mahal, not to Paris. Mini vacation means you take a hotel, you and your spouse take 2 or 3 days alone every 3 months. But who's going to watch your kids? You mean every 3 years? No. Every 3 months. But what? Because that's what couples in love do. You know, there's a great expression. Some people go for therapy, others go on vacation. It's a lot better, a lot cheaper, a lot more satisfying to spend time with your spouse than go for marriage therapy. It's cheaper also, by the way, in the long run.
But they don't want. I don't want to nag them. They don't want.
So they don't want was said by a woman.
Right. I tried. They're not interested.
Right. So have your husband read the book. Read them together. He won't read. He's ADD. Read it to him. Make up every night you read 3 pages.
Then I'm changing him already.
No, you're not. You're reading to him. You're reading together. You're working on this project. You want to read this book together. Get a copy.
People are texting. What happens if the other spouse doesn't want to go on vacation with me? Or they say we can't and on the mood. How do you tell them whether it's a man or a woman?
Here's what you do. You get the lesson a day book. It's 10 minutes. 10 minutes with pictures, with QR codes, with all the fun little things. You get the book and you read it together. You read it to him. Have him read, you read, and you suddenly begin to understand what a marriage needs. Most people have walked in, what's wrong with a marriage? Because you're not working on it. So he doesn't get it. You sit down and read the book together, and suddenly you begin to understand. Suddenly you begin to make sense. That's my recommendation.
I think everyone, both spouses, want a good marriage. And I think what Rabbi Shaver is referring to is you have to be proactive. So if your spouse does not want to go on vacation for whatever the reasons are for 2-3 days, ask them, what do you want to do to be proactive in our relationship? What do you want to do to make our marriage better? Because the assumption is that both people do want to have a good marriage. So if they're not wanting...
I want to pause it. I'm getting a lot of questions. All the questions, I'm going to answer all the questions. We don't have money for a hotel. Which book? How could you say everyone needs a vacation? So I think everybody's missing the point. The vacation that Rabbi Shaver's talking about is not just going and spending a tremendous amount of money. It's taking 2-3 days. You can be inventive. You can go someplace else. You could send the kids away. You could rent a hotel for $100. It's the 2-3 days that you're secluded from all your obligations. And if people are texting about work, you could do it on times when you have the work days that you don't have to go into work. Mm-hmm. Answering all these questions, they're viewing it as like a big financial expense. Okay, sorry.
I think it's about the investment. And like I said, if your spouse doesn't want to do it, or if your financial capabilities, you can't get the babysitter for 2-3 days, you don't live anywhere near your parents. So ask your spouse, fine, you don't want to do this and we can't do this. How do you want to invest in the relationship? Because without investing in it, it's not going to get better.
This has been Rabbi Weiss, but can I interrupt for a second? See, sure. There's an educational piece that's imperative to begin with. Most guys are happily married. Because whatever, most women are the ones who have the problem. Understanding for a spouse, each spouse understanding the needs of the other is the key. And that's why I'm going to come back to reading the book again for the following reason. Because you see, in other words, until a guy understands what his wife needs, he's not going to get it. And he's not going to be able to meet her needs. And until he understands that this is the nature of a woman, any woman who doesn't feel her husband cherishes her, feels her husband loves her, is going to be miserable. It's just the Stipler writes, it's karv l'pikuach nefesh. If a woman feels that her husband doesn't cherish her, doesn't love her, it's close to pikuach nefesh. Why? That's the nature of a woman. And you're going to do anything under the sun for her, to spend all the money in the world, by the Taj Mahal, by the fanciest place, but you don't give her that sense that you cherish her, she's going to be miserable. But to get that, you have to have a certain educational piece. Unfortunately, we don't get any yeshivas. I was a high school Rebbe, and I would tell the guys, I would start teaching about marriage. Rebbe was 17 years old. I said, you don't learn about it under the chuppah. You start learning now. But unfortunately, it's not something that's in the curriculum of yeshivas, and you have to get an education after. Again, I'm going to tout this book. I don't make money on this book. I lose money almost every copy I sell.
They said that you made millions of dollars on that book. That's what I heard.
That's true. I'm right now, I'm in Paris right now. You think this is Muncie. I'm in Paris. I got this false background in the background.
Everybody knows Jewish authors make millions of dollars on the books.
That's right. But you understand why, when you read something and you get a better understanding, you begin to understand where she's coming from. How do you get the book? You go to the schmooze.com, theshmuz.com. You get the book by the way, 1 second. It's too much money. It's too much. I got it better. There's a free download. You could download the PDF. Here, I'm going to show you the book. Like this. Look at the pretty pictures. All the pretty pictures. This is a free download. You don't pay nothing.
So the bottom line tonight's share. Anytime you're having a marriage issue, you just take the book and you stick it in your spouse's face.
Exactly. And tell them, read this chapter.
I'm not telling you to change, but read that chapter.
QR code.
Exactly. Scan this QR
code. The QR code.
Your phone. Put it on there as phone.
Exactly.
Okay, let's cover some more over here. Okay.
One second, you don't speak Hebrew? I got in Hebrew for you also here.
Okay, next question. I think I try to show up for my wife, but sometimes it feels like I keep on missing what she really wants from me emotionally. She probably feels the same way. Can you talk about how emotional needs differ between men and women and how that plays out after years of being together? How many years, Rabbi Shapiro, have you heard? He doesn't hear me, he doesn't love me, we just heard it tonight even.
Right. So here's what I'm going to do, Oshi. I'm going to say three lines, and it's going to change his entire understanding of life. He's going to understand the nature of a woman. It's going to be one paragraph, and suddenly his whole life is going to change. It's going to be incredible, right? I'm afraid not. If you'd like to understand your spouse, you have to get an education. But you're not going to get an education with all due respect to Coach Menachem's show, it's a wonderful forum. But if you want to get an education, you got to get an education. You got to figure it out. There are many, many fine books. Not the only book under the sun is not the 10 Really Dumb Mistakes. By the way, you want to invest a good book? You find there are many, many good books. Men Are From Mars is a great book. 5 Love Languages is a good book for many people. Surrendered Wife. There are many, many fine books out there. And if you'd like to understand your spouse, just get one of them. Again, my recommendation, because I make a lot of money off of this, that's, again, facetious, is I spent a fortune of time writing this book because I found there was such a lack of understanding. But you see, this is the point. If you fundamentally don't understand your spouse, just saying, I don't understand is not going to solve the problem. And my saying one paragraph is not going to solve the problem. You have to learn to understand her nature. The way you're going to do it, you have to read. You have to become a student. You have to really understand your spouse. And if you're going to do anything short of that, you're not going to solve the problem.
I also want to add that you need to ask them. You know, a lot of times people are not getting what they need because of the fact that either they've never communicated or they've never been asked about it, and everyone's just working with assumptions. At some point, if your spouse is complaining, I'm not getting what I need, the best thing you could do is say, can you please tell me what you need? I'm obviously missing the boat. I'm trying to romance you. I'm trying to do these various different things for you. You're still complaining that I'm not doing what you need. Can you please express to me what you need? Because I do want to be there for you, and I do want to help you get the needs that you're looking for.
Rabbi Weisberg, can I comment on that? Most men are poor at communication. Most women are poor at communication. They think they're so good, they're not. Because when it comes to communicating my needs, it's so obvious and so clear. How can I explain to you I need oxygen? Meaning most men don't even have a clue to what their wife needs. And their wife can't explain it to them because it's so obvious, it's so clear. So how could you not know? That's why it's important to read books that are really clearly defined. You take the book Men Are From Mars. I read that book after 10 years of marriage. It was an eye-opener for me. Why? Because suddenly I got, oh, my goodness, wow. Suddenly I began to understand things. My wife couldn't explain it to me. Why? Because she didn't. How could you not know that? You know what I'm saying? If you don't know, the fish can't explain to you what water looks like because the fish lives in water. It's a very great challenge. When you ask your spouse to explain it to you, most likely they're going to do a poor job at it. That's why you need to step outside the marriage and get some actual education. Speaking of which, Rabbi Weisberg, why are we doing this mentoring program? Why are we spending so much time?
Luckily, we want to check into marriage. Yeah. Explain what you're trying to accomplish. Explain about what this program is.
Rabbi Weisberg and I have spent the past almost year now training mentors. Mentors are, these are many of them, younger Baim and Herzl. The idea is a young couple, when they engage first year or two, get a mentor. The mentor's job is to guide them, to show them exactly all these issues, and to let them, before they make the dumb mistakes, before they create the bad patterns and intractable behaviors, and to show them the right way, to educate them. So it's a mentoring program. It's via Zoom. Each couple gets a mentor, and for 10 sessions during the course of the year they meet, sometimes the husband alone, sometimes the wife alone, sometimes both together. And the goal is to educate the couple as to what a marriage needs. Now, by the way, folks, I have to be honest with you. I got married, and I knew zero F's about marriage. I got an education, 45 minutes, with chas and shmuz, and that was it. Now, after years and years, I began to realize I don't know anything, but you don't want to let your kids go into marriage not knowing anything, because the kids could have the best midos in the world. If you don't understand each other's emotional needs, you don't understand what a marriage needs, you don't understand relationship needs, you're going to fail. So the goal of the mentoring program is to give young couples a leg up, to give them a basic education, to have someone who's there, someone who deals with them personally, someone who's there on the ins and outs, and the mentor works with them, over the course of a year. They also have access to the whole Marriage Master Academy, which is a whole online portal that I've created of all the marriage material. But the point is, the mentor program really helps them get a good start. And I really, again, if you go to theshmooze.com, you'll see the banner. I highly recommend, if you have a kid in Shidduchim, you have a kid who's newly engaged or newly married, go there, look at it, see what it's about. And you can even get a clarity call. You can speak to someone of what it's about. It's vital. It's imperative.
I was just wanting to say, Rabbi Sherry, because I was on a plane this week, and I met somebody, last week, before Shabbos, and he told me that he was on this coach Menachem many years ago, and one of our speakers, a very good speaker on marriage, came and spoke, and after he spoke, he called him up, because him and a bunch of chavrim were struggling in their marriage, young couples, and every 6 weeks, since he's been on my program for years, they pay him, he comes, and he gives a chizik shmuz, and he said, all these guys have gained so much, because they have a chizik. Because we need, and these are already many, many years, but this chizik of marriage and
I want to be clear. This is not chizik. Mm-hmm. This is understanding.
I got it.
It's more than, chizik is when you have a tough, we don't want marriage to be tough. You want to understand so you can actually have a successful, beautiful, harmonious marriage.
And it's an understanding. Get a mentor before the marriage?
100%. And they meet. Oh, wow. It's via Zoom. The first, usually you like to have 3 or 4 sessions before the married, and then they get a month vacation when they have to Shabbat, and then get back to work.
I just want to tell you, I've been doing this for many years already. Whenever I get a chassam, that I try to meet with a chassam call together 3 times before they're even married, to already start them off on the idea, we have to be together on these ideas, we have to understand things, it's important to have someone involved. And what really spurred Rabbi Schaefer and I to get together to do this is that we both meet with couples that are married for many years. And after speaking to them, so many of them say, why didn't anyone ever tell this to me when I got married? Why couldn't someone just tell this to me when I'm a chassam? Why did I have to wait so long and suffer so much before hearing these lessons? And we both heard this so many times that we said, it's time to try to do something about it. And it's time to try to normalize having, whether a chassam and kala or newly married couples, get a mentor, let them have a shaychus to someone they can ask questions to, get an early education, so that they never get to the point of years of suffering before tackling their issues.
It's because when they're chassam kala, they don't see any reason why they should go for help, because everything will be perfect.
Right. Rabbi Weisberg, how did someone find out about this program? Where do they get details about it?
They go to theshmooze.com.
theshmuz.com. Click the banner. There's a big banner. You can't miss the banner. And you'll see there's all the details that explain to you the program. You can ask questions. You can book a call with someone who'll explain to you everything.
Now, yeah. Coach Menachem, what you said is 100% true. And we know that's our challenge. Our challenge is to take someone that doesn't feel sick and tell them you need a doctor. So number one, we're not doctors. We're not claiming to be doctors. Number two, Ezu Chacham Aroas Anolad. everyone sees out there that they have, you know, different people are struggling. Unfortunately, there's a lot more early divorces than there ever was. And for people to say, I might not feel it now, I feel everything's going great, but, you know, every single person in life gains from having a mentor when they're starting something new. My wife works for Microsoft. When you start working for Microsoft, they assign you a mentor for 3 months. Why? Because that's the best way to seamlessly enter the company. And the same thing is true with marriage. People that are smart realize the best thing I could do is to access resources that are more experienced in order to make sure that everything goes well.
Now the question is, everybody's asking, how do I know if I should join this program or go for couples therapy?
So the answer is, if you have the question, you don't belong in the program. This is only for newlyweds, first year, Shana, second year.
Beginners.
Right, beginners. This is to prevent the problem, not to solve problems.
Okay. So here's another question. I've listened to many of your classes and really connect with ideas you share. They make so much sense and speak to me. But honestly, when either of us gets triggered, it feels like everything we know goes out the window. In those moments, it's like no one is home and all the tools just don't seem to work.
Right. 80%. 80% of your work should be on the relationship, 20% on the problems. You have a balloon, a big hot air balloon. 80% of your time should be filling that balloon with love, with bonding, connecting. 80% of your effort should be working on the relationship. Now, if you put pins into the balloon, it's going to collapse. And you also have to work on the pins, but 80% of your effort should be on the relationship. Meaning, I'm willing to bet you that half the reason you get triggered is because you're not spending the right time together. You're not really bonding. You're not connecting. And I believe the stronger the relationship, the easier it is not to get triggered. The easier it is. Meaning most couples don't have a really great loving relationship and then something, you know, bothers them. Usually, typically what happens is the relationship starts to suffer. They start to become distant and then the problems become huge and looming and become much. You guys are good friends and you spend time, you're bonded. Somehow you learn to work on these things a lot easier. 80% of the effort should be working on the relationship. 20% on not putting pins in a balloon. And I think that life becomes a lot easier.
And I think what Rabbi Shaver is saying is that that is the, for sure, long-term way to make sure that those types of things don't happen. But if you're not at that stage, I think it's important for each person to be aware if they're getting too emotional and then to just, you know, basically call time out and say, look, we're not going to succeed at solving this while one of us or both of us are very emotional. Let's both calm down or one of us calm down and let's deal with this issue once we're in a better place as opposed to trying to deal with it when we don't have the capabilities.
Right. Very good. Thank you.
Okay. Let's go to the closing segment now. Keshkaya Rabbi Shaver for coming on tonight. We really appreciate it. It's, you know, we always love to come to Rabbi Reisberg, where Rabbi Reisberg last minute showing up. He's married. Rabbi Reisberg, you're in Saul, right?
Yes.
Okay. It's what time?
Now it's already 5:40.
Oh, it's ready. It's normal, but he came in at 5:04 in the morning.
Yeah.
Okay. So the bottom line is chizik and marriage. Always we need that, but this is we're really coming out to really try to give, you know, the idea, like Rabbi Shaver said, understanding in marriage for young couples. And I think it's a tremendous thing. So please, anybody who thinks it would be beneficial, reach out for the shmooze. See if it was something that you could, for your kids or whoever is listening to this, couples, people dating, get a little bit of a head start. And again, anybody joining me the first time, every Sunday night at 9 p.m. with this Zoom ID, we have different topics, different shiurim. Next week, May 11th. Menachem, tell us who's on next week.
Stephen Terrell.
What's the topic?
It's interesting ideas. Join us. It's going to be more somatic work. And tonight we discussed a little bit about triggers, and many people would say, yeah, you know, you're telling me how to change and how to do this, not to change, except, but when these things come up and your body starts shaking and you become all mad, you get all upset, we have to learn how to take that deep breath and to really understand what's going on, or maybe not, we don't have to understand, but how can we really give that space for our body to heal so that we can slowly accept the things we don't like.
So now I'm saying that the spin-off of this is now that we listen to Rabbi Shaver's main insight is you're not going to change your spouse is going to leave the jacket.
You accept.
You can accept it for who they are. At the end of the day, if it's something that's triggering and you can't deal with it, somatically you can work through some of that issues, but some of it's coming from internal stuff. You could just accept. So he's a little bit like this, or she's a little bit like that. So I'm not sure I'm joining. It should be very interesting. And Sikhim Hashem next week. Again, everything's recorded. It's share 229. It'll be MenachemMerfel.com. If anyone has any questions, you can email coachmenachem@gmail.com. Rabbi Schaefer's book is called what's it called? 10 Dumb Mistakes?
10 really dumb mistakes that very smart couples make.
Buy it on Amazon, the book. It's a very good book.
And but it's better to buy it on the Schmooze because you get the downloads, you get the podcast, you get the audios, you get the other stuff. But you can buy it on Amazon.
Listen to the show also tonight on 732-305-9011. Thank you to all the advertising sponsors. And now we're going to go to closing. We'll go to Coach Menachem first. Then we'll go to Rabbi Weisberg and then Rabbi Tzion Schaefer, and we'll take them there. So I just want to close with saying, end of the day, it is a big chesed if we could get younger people to, we did many shiurim on this. There's a lot of therapists that are doing these different types of, you know, premarital therapy. But anything we can do for younger couples, especially this generation where it seems like the communication seems more difficult and the issues seem more, difficult. Give them some idea, understanding on what the other spouse needs, communication, all these different things that definitely be helpful. So please do that. And at the end of the day, I thought that at the end of tonight's year, I'm going to be able to change my spouse. I realized, Rabbi Schaefer, that it is what it is. I just have to work on myself. Yeah. Sounds so like not.
Is your wife listening though?
Yeah, my wife's listening. She's like, good. Yes, yes. Good. The flip side is that she also is now realizing that I'm still going to eat out of the containers. Not going to change. Okay, we're going to turn it over to Coach Menachem. Closing.
Yeah. Thank you very much, Rabbi Ben-Zion Schaefer, Rabbi Weisberg. I think nobody would argue that just getting that, being proactive, getting the education we need to start off on the right foot is very important. It's just the challenge that you have is to, you know, get those people to say, yes, we need it. So Mitzvah Shem, when we normalize it, Mitzvah Shem, it will be part of the process, you know. Chasikala Malatov, sign off for rabbishefer.shmuz.com and you're good to go. But I do want to discuss for a moment just the idea that we discussed, you know. We, like Rabbi Schaefer said, we see what we want from our spouse and what we're not getting. And we're sitting in it and we're like, if only they would. And now when you hear that it's not, you know, you're not going to change them, I have to accept and I have to give them what they need and I'm not going to get back in return what I need. This is tough. This is heavy. And, it's just when, you know, we hear it. It could take time, but once you get to to that place of understanding that what is it really that they need? And if I give them, it's like giving your child, understanding your child. You know, a lot of people don't want to hear it. No, they're not a child. They have to understand. But by you giving them what they need and not waiting for anything in return, you feel much better. You see change. You see things happening. And that's what you're looking for. You're really looking for that, you know, some movement. You might be stuck in a situation. Years, the same, and you're trying. But if you can go in and see, let me understand, let me give. And we always have this question, you know, I'm giving. Am I getting anything back? So, you know, it might be something that...
Listen to the share. You understand that everybody says the same. Isn't it interesting? With thousands and thousands of people, Rabbi Schaefer, they all say the same thing. The men are not connected. They don't understand. I do everything, and then all the men...
I'm not saying men or women, but if you're waiting for others, you know, I don't feel connected because they're not. I don't feel because they're not. I'm doing everything I can because they're not. None do men and women. You're stuck. And you have to turn around and wait a second. Where am I? What am I feeling? What do they need? Let me try to be there for them and not wait for them to be there for me. Not easy, but it's that concept.
So it's going to be the Nachman.
And Metz Hashem, Hashem should help us again. Hashem should help us all. And we need guidance. We need, yes, sometimes physics, sometimes tools, or whatever we need, we should get. So we should be able to move and strengthen the bond so that we could have a better marriage and a better me and the better all life. Everything changes in Metz Hashem.
Shkoyach, Rabbi Yaron.
Yes, I want to tell you a few years ago, someone showed me an article about the 10 dumbest lawsuits in America. And number one was a lady who bought a motorhome, put it into cruise control, went to the back to make herself a cup of coffee. Shockingly, the home veered off the road and crashed, and she sued. And, of course, in America, she won a lot of money, a new motorhome. And I think there's a very big lesson for marriage in there, and that is never take your hands off the wheel. Meaning even if you think you're in cruise control, things are going well, you know, I could just let it go. I don't have to invest. Don't have to go out. If you want to make your marriage great again or start to make it great, just never take your hands off the wheel. Keep applying yourself. Keep investing. And that gives you a greatest chance of having a great marriage.
Yeah, it's a beautiful muscle. I got a closing remark, Rabushi?
Only because you're a nice guy.
Only because I'm a nice guy. Good, thank you. I have two thoughts I'd like to share with you. Number one, never stop davening. I can tell you one thing I know. All the eitzes, all the chachma, all the chizik, I don't know about. But one thing I know, Hashem helps. But the yisod that I'd like to share more than anything is, you got to work smarter, not harder. You got to be the most sincere person in the world. And I can't tell you how many times I hear people say, all I want is shalom bayis. Yeah, but all you want is shalom bayis, but you're going about it the wrong way. If you don't understand the mechanics of the relationship, you don't understand gender differences, you don't understand your biases, you can work as hard as you want, you can be as dedicated as you want, you're going to wreck your marriage. You have to understand the relationship, you have to understand needs. I've spent 20 years now studying this institution called marriage. Baruch Hashem had a happy marriage. We were happily married, you know, we're now at 38 years, but it wasn't until about 20 years ago when people began coming to me with really serious issues and problems, I really began studying it. And when you study it and understand it, things become so clear, so obvious, you're able to work much, much less, but you have to understand the relationship, you have to understand needs, and all the sincere efforts in the world, if you don't understand your spouse's needs, you're going to be clueless. And the only way to do it is to get an education. Again, I'm going to say this again, and there are many, many sources, many resources, but you got to get educated. Again, I highly recommend the books. I created the Marriage Master Academy, which is an entire portal of series of lectures, PDFs, audios, very, many, many things. Again, you go to shmuz.com, you'll see the ad for it. I wish you much, much atzlacha. May Hashem guide you properly. Keep dominating and keep trying to get as smart as you can, and may Hashem help us to bring some more shalom bias.
Amen.
Everybody have a wonderful week. Atzlacha rabba, Mashiach Hashem. Next week, same time, same place. May 11th, 9 p.m. with Stefan Terrell. Should be an amazing program. Please join us. Thank you. Good night.
Thank you.
Kol HaLashon, a whole world of quality content.